If you are visiting, let me set a little context. This is the 100th sermon on the Gospel of Matthew. We required 15 sermons to do the first four chapters, 85 sermons to do the next three chapters. That's chapters 5, 6, and 7. Those are the chapters in which are found the Sermon on the Mount. And we began the Sermon on the Mount as a subset of the Gospel of Matthew in April of 1998. Now, 2.5 years later, we are soon to finish. I'm not saying we're going to finish today. In fact, I'm sure we won't. But that gives you some idea of where we have progressed and where we find ourselves if you are joining us midstream. Verses 24 through 27, in which we find the parable of the builders, the two builders, the wise and the foolish builders, is the last of a series of exhortations that bring the Sermon on the Mount to a conclusion. If you view most of the Sermon on the Mount as teaching, then at the end there are a series of exhortations that consist of paired contrast, whereby Jesus is exhorting us to listen and to obey what he says. So he told us about the two ways. There's the broad way that leads to destruction, and then there's the narrow way that leads to life. And he exhorted us, stay on the narrow way. Pass through the narrow gate. There are two teachers. There are the true teachers, and then there are the false prophets who are as wolves in sheep's clothing. Listen to the true ones, he is exhorting us. Then there are the two claims. There are the credible claims, and then there are the spurious claims. Many are going to say, Lord, Lord. And so he exhorts us thereby to make certain about our claims to know Christ. And then in this passage, there are two foundations. There is the foundation that is upon the rock that endures, and then there is the foundation that is built upon sand, or that consists of sand and is crumbling. And so the point, of course, is that we're to be careful and discerning and vigilant to apply what he says. Now let's make some general observations about this concluding parable that is an exhortation to listen. Number one, everyone is building a structure. Everybody is out there building something. This is the power, I think, of the metaphor that he's employing here. Life, he is likening to a process of building a building. Your life is, in fact, a building under construction. You are putting together an edifice. You are building a life. You are making a life. And it consists of all of the choices and the decisions and the experiences that go into life and make it what it is. You are building something. It helped, I think, to pause and just think about that for a moment. What are you building? When you take all of the experiences of life and all the decisions that you've made and all of your labor and all of your work and all of your investments where you've put in your time and where you've put in your money and your family life and your work life and your life in the community and your political life, and you add it all up, what's left? What's there? What's present? What are you building? What are you constructing? And is it worthwhile? Is it worth your time? Is it going to endure? Is it going to last? Is it going to remain? Is it being built of things that are eternal and enduring? Or is it a building that's going to vanish with time and wither under judgment? So number one, everybody is building a structure. You need to know that about yourself, whether you're young or whether you're old. You're putting together a building. Of what does that building consist? And will it remain? Number two, everyone is building on some foundation or other. There is some foundation, some organizing principle, some philosophy upon which you are building your life. It is determining the choices that you make. It is determining your priorities, your values, the perspective from which you are living your life. It is determining the direction that your life is heading. That foundation is setting the standard upon which you are building the structure of your life. Everybody has a foundation upon which the superstructure is being erected. For some, it is religion. And so it's based upon a religious principle, some religious conviction that the decision is made as to who to marry and who not to marry. Where to live, what avenue of employment to pursue. All of the basic and fundamental decisions of life, you see, are being determined by a religious principle. For other people, it's a secular philosophy of one sort or another that really has determined where they're going. Many of us are just unthinking. We don't know why we're doing what we're doing. We're probably driven by some personal desire or some personal pleasure of one sort or another. We're trying to make a name for ourselves. We're trying to build up some kind of worldly kingdom. We're trying to lay up some kind of earthly treasure. That's really what's governing life. That's really the foundation upon which all of the various decisions that we have made in life have been made. We're all building upon some foundation. In other words, we all have a world and life view that is determining the direction of our lives, that is determining the where we're going to put our energy and effort, what we really value, what really matters to us, what really counts, what we really want to accumulate and leave behind when the end of life comes. So number one, everybody is building a structure. Number two, everyone is building upon some foundation or other. Number three, general observation about this parable: the quality of the foundation is not apparent until it is tested by storms. Until there's a test, one foundation seems as adequate as any other. Sand seems to be every bit as solid as rock. The structure goes up, the foundation is invisible. You don't really see it. You don't know whether or not it's a quality foundation. You don't know if it's a foundation that's going to preserve the work of your life. You don't know if it's going to last because you can't see it. It's hidden. And it remains hidden until there's a test of sufficient severity to reveal the quality of the foundation and whether or not it's one that is going to endure. We can't tell often through much of life whether or not it's founded upon rock or whether it's founded upon sand. A godless foundation appears every bit as good as a godly foundation. A cultic salvation, a selfish foundation, a hedonistic foundation, a nominal foundation, nominal Christian foundation, that is. They all look as good as the rest. They all look secure. They all seem sufficient. The difference between the one that will endure and the one that will not is not apparent. And it's the same as we've seen on previous weeks about the two ways. The two ways are difficult to distinguish as well. The one is broad. It's wide. It's full of people. It looks good. That wolf is dressed up in sheep's clothing. It's not obvious that he is a wolf. The one who says, "Lord, Lord," is doing great things, it says in verse 21 and 22. He's prophesying. He's casting out demons. He's performing many miracles. So it's not obvious where truth and error lie. It's not obvious regarding the quality of a foundation. We can look out and scan the world and we'll see many a structure out there that seems to be thriving and flourishing and prospering and getting along just fine. And we won't know the difference until a storm of sufficient severity blows through that life and blows down the structure that has been erected upon that poor foundation. Again, I think it's profitable for us to pause and to ask ourselves, upon what foundation are we building? Upon what have you based life? What kind of life is being built upon that foundation? And the point of the parable is that there is only one foundation that endures. And Jesus identifies that as building upon his words. That is the only foundation that will endure. Every other foundation is but sand. It won't endure. It won't last. It will crumble when a sufficiently severe storm blows through life. The Apostle Paul put it this way in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 11. He said, "No man can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is in Christ Jesus." And he goes on, employing the same metaphor, to talk about those who are building their lives out of gold and silver and precious stones, and others who are building their lives out of wood, hay, and stubble. And he talks about the fires of judgment then blowing through and burning and consuming, a storm of fire, as it were, of God, the fire of God's judgment, and it consuming the wood, hay, and stubble. And it envisions there that a person could live their whole life building this whole structure, but building it out of things that don't endure, things that aren't eternal, things that don't last, things that are temporal. And the fire of God's judgment then revealing by utterly consuming and leaving nothing behind, so that one could say about one's life that the whole of one's life was a waste. It amounted to nothing. Nothing lasted. Nothing endured. Nothing was of eternal significance and consequence. Can you imagine such a judgment day? That at the end, that you stand before God and you stand there utterly naked with absolutely nothing of your life that endures, that lasts, that remains. So every one of us is building a structure. We're building it upon some foundation or other. And Jesus says there's only one foundation that's going to last, and that is the foundation that is built upon his words. Those who apply his words, those who do my words, who acts upon them, he says in verse 24. That is the wise man, the one who builds his house upon that rock. What rock? The rock of his words. Malcolm Muggeridge, the famous former, now deceased British pundit, rather late in his life became a Christian. I believe he was in his late 60s when he finally became a Christian, and God gave him another 20 years to live and to write. Well, he wrote an autobiography, 2 volumes. Do you know what the title of the 2-volume biography of his life before his life as a Christian were entitled? I've read them both. They're fascinating. The Chronicles of Wasted Time. This is a man of great accomplishment, a British journalist, for the Guardian in Moscow during the Stalin's era, the editor of Punch magazine, a man of supreme accomplishment and connections, and a man of society, and a man admired, and a man who of reputation and of much respected throughout the world. He looks at his whole life and all that he did, and all that he had accumulated and accomplished, and he looks at the whole thing, and what does he call it? The Chronicles of Wasted Time. This parable provides us with an opportunity to take stock of our lives. What kind of building are we erecting, and on what kind of foundation are we building? Is anything of our life going to endure? That's really the question that's being raised by this parable. Is anything going to endure? Is anything eternal? Or have I just been wasting time? God has given to me this life, and it doesn't last forever. It's limited. It's a finite amount of time that I have been given, and what have I been spending my time doing? And I don't mean that in some kind of a narrow religious sense, as though it's only when you're praying that you're doing anything that's of eternal significance. And I believe that whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, it can all be done to the glory of God. The question is it being done to the glory of God? Is your eating and drinking, is your living and breathing, is everything being done to the glory of God? Is it to honor and exalt the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world? If it's not, if you are not building upon the foundation that is laid in Christ Jesus, then you are building your life on shifting sand that will eventually crumble and will not endure. A person might say, well, I know many people, and they seem to be doing just fine. They're not taking the words of Christ seriously. They're thriving. They're flourishing. They're prospering. They're building up quite a life for themselves. They've accumulated quite a bit. They're getting along just fine. Well, I think the answer to that is that the storm doesn't always come in this life. The storm may be postponed. That's the problem of Psalm 73, where he sees the wicked. They're getting along fine. They're prospering. They're doing well. They seem to not be sick. They seem to not suffer. They just seem to get along well. They're thriving. They're flourishing. They're prospering. And then he says he steps into the sanctuary of God, and he perceived their end. One has to look to the end. God doesn't settle all of his accounts in this world. Some of those accounts are postponed. Sometimes he waits until the next world. Sometimes the storm doesn't arrive in this life. And that is an especial judgment of God if you're spared the storm. Because the storm is meant to bring us to our senses. The storm is meant to blow down the structure of self-righteousness and selfishness and self-interest that we've erected. It's meant to blow it down and expose the emptiness of the life that we've lived and to drive us to our knees and drive us to Christ to begin again to build something that will last, something that will remain into eternity. The answer to the phenomena that we observe, that there are many people who seem to be doing quite well, building their structure, building their building, is that God doesn't settle his accounts in this world. Not always. And it's only the storm that arrives as one stands before God. It's only in the presence of that withering judgment that the structure is destroyed and the weakness of the foundation that upon which one has been building is revealed. I want to ask especially the young people this morning, I want to ask you to think about what you're building. What, for what purpose do you exist? What is it that you want to accomplish? What is the what foundation are you laying for your life? And when you are old and gray and you look back, what do you want to see? Do you want to see a series of rusting automobiles? Do you want to see a series of buildings that you've been able to purchase that are falling down and ultimately doomed to return to the dust? Are you laying up treasures upon earth where moth and rust corrode and destroy and thieves break in and steal? It's not going to last. Lay up your treasures in heaven, Jesus said, where the moth and the rust don't destroy and the thieves don't break in and steal. So young people, so young families, so middle-aged, so elderly, wherever you are in life, upon what foundation are you building life? And have you built upon these words of Christ? Have you built upon the foundation that is laid in Christ Jesus? Or have you built a life that will not last, that will not endure, that will collapse when the storm of sufficient strength arrives and exposes the superficiality and weakness of the foundation upon which you have been living life? And then fourth general observation is this. Both the builders in this parable are professing Christians. Now, this is the most disturbing aspect of this, and it's been the case going all the way back to verse 13 and all the way up to verse 27, that these contrasted pairs are not between pagans and believers. Now, that would be a little bit more soothing, I think, for us. That would be less disturbing to us if the contrast throughout were between really bad, awful people, really wicked pagans, and believing people. No, the contrast here is between professing believers, believers who are true believers, and counterfeits who also believe they are true believers, but are not, but are self-deceived. Now, you can see this. Look at verse 24. It says, everyone who hears these words and acts upon them may be compared to a wise man. But then look at verse 26. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act upon them. Now, this is the same situation that we saw a few verses earlier, where it's not everyone who says, Lord, Lord. These are people who say, Lord, Lord. The situation that is being envisioned here is that you have two professing believers. These are both the wise and the foolish are in church, in other words, on Sunday. They read their Bible. They listen to sermons. They read Christian books. It would be difficult, if not impossible, in other words, to distinguish between them. I would be a lot more comfortable about it if it were a contrast between people who utterly repudiate the words of Christ and want nothing to do with them, who are violently opposing the cause of the kingdom of God and want nothing to do with his words and are self-consciously and deliberately building their life in some other foundation and building a structure that is consistent with that other foundation. But that's not the point. The point is that you have two individuals, both of whom are listening to the words of Jesus. They are connoisseurs of sermons. They say, "Lord, Lord." They believe they are disciples of Christ. They think they're the real thing. They believe, both of them, that they're authentic. But one of them is self-deceived. And the difference between the two, which we're going to explore in more detail next time, is that the one acts upon his words and the other fails to do so. And he's just going through life. He's living his life. He's building the structure. But he's building not upon the words of Christ. He's on some other foundation. And Jesus is saying that that foundation is sand. That sound foundation is one that will not endure. He's in church every Sunday. He's listening to the Bible being preached. He's reading his Bible. He's praying. He's going through all of the motions of Christianity. But the fact, the reality is that there is no reality. The fact is he doesn't really know Christ. The situation as it really is that he's listening to the words. He's taking them in. He's receiving them in one sense, but he is failing to act upon them. He is failing to truly believe them. He is failing to truly incorporate them into his life and make the changes and believe the things and do the things and conform to the things that Jesus says. Both of them are professing Christians, but one of them is self-deceived in the profession that he makes. Do you see how important it is that we ponder this parable? You see how important it is that we make the kind of general observations that we've made at the outset and that we carefully weigh what Jesus is saying here? Look, this is what he's saying. He's saying, look, you're out there living life and you're building this structure. You're building a life. You're making a life, and up it's going. And then he says, now what kind of foundation are you building upon? Upon what is your life truly established? One day it's going to be revealed what kind of foundation that you're building upon. In this example, both types of people believe they are building upon the foundation that is in Christ. But one of them is not truly doing so. One of them is self-deceived. And when the storms of judgment finally do come, whether in this world or in the next world, then it will be apparent and plain and obvious that the one was building not upon the rock that is Christ, but was building his life upon sand, and the whole of their life will come crashing down. Now that is an extraordinary thought. It's an awesome thing for us to contemplate. And yet, hopefully, for every one of us here today, something that is profitable for us to contemplate. As I ask myself, what kind of foundation do I have? And what kind of life am I building? And is there anything from my life that is going to endure? And the answer of that is, if it's not being built upon Christ, it won't. It will not last. The things that we see are temporal. The things that are unseen are the eternal things. It's only as we do all to the glory of God that what we do lasts and endures to eternity. It's only as we lay up our treasures in heaven and not upon earth that what we do in this world endures and lasts and continues. And I know that every single one of us who's here today want to be able to look back on life, our lives, and know with the certainty that comes from knowing the promises of God, know with certainty that what we have done is of eternal significance and will last. And I want to say as well that in one sense, it's never too late. I can be like a Malcolm Muggeridge, and I can look back over years and even decades of wasted time, but at the moment I begin to understand that I have been living my life apart from Christ, building on some other foundation, a foundation of sand, and that my life will not endure the day of judgment, then at that moment that I begin to rebuild on Christ, I begin to do that which will last and will endure. And so in that sense, it is never too late. Today's the day to begin to build aright. Today is the day to anchor and root my life in Christ and upon the words that he speaks, to believe them, to obey them, to make them my own, to put my trust and confidence and all in him, to surrender myself utterly and completely to him, to allow myself to be crucified with him, so that I no longer live my own life, but the life I now live, I live by faith in him. To receive him as Savior and Lord. And then from that foundation to begin to build with whatever time God gives to me. It may be that he'll only give me another week, but I can build for a week. Or maybe a month, or maybe a year, maybe a decade. Maybe you've got a number of decades. But it would seem to me that the point of the parable is to begin today to establish the foundation that is found only in Christ, to search my own soul, to see whether or not I have been one of those professing believers who is listening to the words of Jesus, but never acting upon them, never actually putting my trust in him, never actually receiving him as Savior and Lord. Like the person that dreams about being married but never actually takes the step and never actually goes through the ceremony and says, I do. The time has come to act upon it, to say I do, to say yes to Jesus, to surrender to him, to believe him, to humble oneself and honor and worship him, and upon that foundation begin from this day forward to build a life that will endure to the glory of God. And if that's what you want, whether God is going to give you another day or another decade or in many decades, you can begin right now to live a life that counts, that endures, that will last forever as we pray together. Our Father in heaven, we confess that for many of us, we've been living lives of futility. Lives lived for worthless and empty and vain ends. Lives lived only for ourselves. Lives that are temporal. Oh, Lord, we confess with weeping and gnashing of teeth that it is so. It is true. And we repent. Say, oh, Lord, take our lives. Take it all. We surrender it all to you. We put all of our ego and our pride and our righteousness, and we put it all in your hands. And we say, take it all. We lose our lives for your sake, that we might live it for you. We present ourselves as living and holy sacrifices, praying that you'll take our lives and make them count for eternity. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Let's join together now in singing hymn number 98 as a hymn of praise and thanksgiving to God. Now thank we all our God. Number 98.